Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This week we're going to look at a passage that I was drawn to. It first appeared in my devotions several weeks ago. And we're calling just today's message, Work It Out. It's based on Philippians chapter 2 in a section I just read. We're going to go to the section right below that. But this passage appeared in my Bible reading just a few weeks ago, but it also kind of crept up again last Sunday night when I was working with the teenagers. We began to a series called The Disciple and what it means to follow Christ. Following this great winter retreat, we wanted to follow that up with some just simple 101 kind of teaching of what does it mean to follow Christ. And so I asked the kids that night, have you ever known anyone who has claimed to be a Christian but failed to live like one? Now, you can imagine in high school and middle school, most hands went up, but I would gather that if I asked you that same question, have you ever known anybody who has claimed to be a Christian but failed to act like one? More than likely, all of our hands would go up as well. We've seen this, right? We've experienced this. The late Franciscan priest Brennan Manning famously put it this way, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So well stated. This is something that I believe Paul is addressing as he is reaching out to this church in Philippi, and his letter to them is recorded. It's known as Philippians. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this to a church that it's not a church that he's unknown to. As a matter of fact, Paul helped launch this church in Philippi and was a part of teaching them some of the very beginning stages of understanding the gospel message. It's been our understanding that Paul more than likely made at least two stops there as he was making other missionary journeys. He would stop in Philippi. This was a church that he had a close connection to. And so this letter seems to be intended to encourage this young congregation by reminding them of the goal of our faith. He's reminding them of the goal of our faith. And the goal of our faith is to be like Christ. Now, as simple as that may sound, I believe this is a vital misunderstanding in many corners of our church today. Many, believe that the goal of the Christian faith is to be saved or to believe in Jesus, that is the goal. And from my vantage point, that feels like just the tip of the iceberg. That's what we often see. But what I believe to be the power of the iceberg is what lies beneath. The 95% of the mass that lies beneath the surface, and in our world, in the Christian walk, what lies beneath us is this process of being transformed into the very likeness of Christ inside. It often can't be seen. It lies beneath, but it can be seen in the way things are lived out, in the attitudes that we have at work, in the attitudes we have in our home, in the attitudes in our sporting ventures, in the attitudes that we have all the time. We can begin to see the transformation that God has for us over time, and it's a powerful thing. Because here's the truth, in my opinion. We often fail to live like Jesus lived. Don't you feel that way? Sometimes you fail to live the way that Jesus lived. You fail to love like Jesus loved. You fail to speak like Jesus spoke. And so if we're seeking the power that comes from the Christian walk, if we're seeking to have the hope and the joy that we proclaim, if we're seeking to experience the way to live and love and speak like Him, the question in my mind today is this, is it enough just to believe? Is it enough to just ask for forgiveness once? Is it enough, and is it acceptable to live a life that continues to fall short without effort of trying to become like Him. What is the standard or the goal by which the follower, the true follower of Christ, should live and work toward? That is my question for this day. So with that question in mind, let's jump into the text. Philippians chapter 2. Paul begins this letter in chapter 1 to this new and very special church in Philippi by saying several things. First of all, he says that they have a very special place in his heart. Verse 7 of chapter 1, that they have a very special place in his heart. Secondly, he says in hopes that their love will overflow more and more and that they will grow in knowledge and understanding. That happens, that's spoken about in verse 9 of that first chapter. He wants them to see that good can come out of every bad situation. And he articulates this because we understand that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Okay, Paul's writing this letter to them from a prison cell, and he's saying, don't look bad on that. Great things are happening. Prisoners are being saved, and the gospel is still being proclaimed. It's not bad. Good can come out of every bad situation. He also writes about living our life with an eternal perspective and not with a temporal one, that we should live as citizens of heaven while on earth. Verse 27. Of chapter 1. Then he gives a very powerful account of the life of Christ, his tender heart of compassion, how he loves, how he's unifying each other, his humbleness, and how we should look out for one another, and we are to take on this idea of living like Christ. And then with the powerful reminder of how Jesus left heaven that we read during our communion time together, he once again reminds us that today Jesus sits victoriously on the throne. And it's with this foundation of what he is writing that we come to our text of the day, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, I believe. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. I want to stop right here. He transitions his thoughts about obedience to Christ and what this would look like, and then he begins to focus on this particular church in Philippi, in this particular moment, and he gives them a title that he often does not give. He says, dear friends. In some translations, in our English versions of the Bible, it would say, my beloved. This is a term of endearment that Paul rarely uses in Scripture, and it helps us understand just how deeply Paul feels about this particular group of believers. He has spent time with them. He loves them. He esteems them. We see in other places in Scripture that this church in Philippi was also very generous toward Paul, and that they would take offerings and they would send Paul money. They were always deeply committed to his mission, and it created this incredibly tight bond between Paul and the Philippian church. And so it's with that bond and with that heartbeat that Paul is crying out to them, nervous and in fact very scared that they might lose the fire that he knows that they had when he was among them. It says, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, but now that I'm away, it's even more important. He's raising that standard. The closest connection I can come to this in my own life has got to involve a child, right? And so I've used this analogy several times of late because it still freaks me out about every day of my life. But when you begin to watch a 16-year-old pull out of the driveway, suddenly you're not with them anymore, right? Tammy and I spent 1 year, 3 months, 2 days, and 5 hours training. I have no idea. I made that up. It was a year and 3 months. I do know that. But we spent time training and encouraging how to drive, right? We gave certain kinds of, you know, instruction and a fair amount of criticism, right, on how to keep the car on the road. But then there's this day. Because when you're sitting in the passenger seat, the student seems to grasp what you're telling them, but there's this day. Suddenly you're not in the passenger seat anymore. Parents, you with me? You've been there. And your insurance skyrockets and your blood pressure goes up. I mean, it's crazy. My blood pressure has never been high. I had a physical a few weeks ago. They're like, slightly elevated. I said, I got a 16-year-old at home. They're like, you're good. It's all good. So Paul has this feeling that he loves this church. He has taught them. He has spent time with them. And now It looks like he probably won't ever make it back. He's sitting in a cold, dark, dingy jail cell, and he's thinking of his children, his church, whom he loves, and he's thinking, I'm not there anymore. And it's so important. He needs to communicate to them the importance of following and living in obedience. And he continues with these words. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now, this is taken from the New Living Translation, but other translations might say it this way. Work out your own salvation. Salvation is kind of a big churchy word that means kind of being in the state of being saved or forgiven from your sins, right? This idea of saved is the root word. So our salvation is what we possess that saves us from eternal condemnation. Now, at first glance, we might look at what he's saying here, work hard to show the results of your salvation, and think that Paul is saying that you have to work for your salvation. That is clearly not what Paul is saying. There is nothing that we can do to earn or deserve our salvation. That is not Paul's case. What he's saying is that we must work outwardly with what God is already doing inwardly in us. And I want to be incredibly clear on this because I recognize that because many of us come from different backgrounds within the Christian awesome family, some of us look at this idea of works and salvation from a different lens, and we were raised to think differently about it. But here's how I believe Scripture. Salvation cannot be gained through good works. It cannot be gained by the good things that we do. However, salvation does result in hard work. And there's a huge difference there. We don't get salvation because of hard work, but when salvation comes to the home, suddenly it does cause some hard work. It's not easy. And anyone who sells you this, just pray this prayer after me and you're in, is selling you a bag that's quite short. It's empty. It's an empty promise. Salvation is free, and that is easy, but it will transform you, and that, my friends, will be challenging. It will take work. So we don't work for our salvation, we work on it. Salvation is a gift from God. Paul told the church in Ephesus these words, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this, it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. From Ephesians chapter 2. So we don't work for our salvation, but we work on carrying it out correctly. We work on doing the right things. We work on keeping our minds pure. We work on living with integrity. We work on making the right choices and listening to God's word. This is the hard work of salvation that Paul is telling the church, his beloved church in Philippi, that you must pay attention to. Now here's an interesting point about this word. When he says, work out your own salvation, the "your" there in the English language feels like it's singular. See, we use "you," and it could be you, or it could be you. And it's all the same, whether I'm talking about Steve, one person, or whether I'm talking about all of you. But in the Greek, there's two different forms of "you." And this "you" that Paul writes is the "you." It's the plural "you." It's the body of believers "you." So in other words, he's not saying to the church that you individually need to work this out. He's saying that this requires the church, the body of Christ, coming together and working this out together. Now this separates us from a lot of other faiths and a lot of other religions. It was Buddha, actually. I told one family member I'm preaching on a passage of Buddha today. And they're like, what? You've lost your mind. Well, I want you to hear this. Buddha actually wrote these words, work out your own salvation. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? But he followed it by saying, do not depend on others. And it's quite opposite of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you have to depend on others. That it requires you, the body of Christ, to work on this together. Buddha is not the authority of understanding how to work out anything. Paul gives us a great command on what it means to work out our salvation, that it requires us together. That's why it's so important to make worship with your church a priority. It's not so that your pastor can report great numbers. I don't care. What I care about is that we are worshiping together, and I need you and you need me, and we work this out together. That's why it's so important that we get involved with a small group or join something like Boost on Wednesday nights so that you can discuss practical truth, practical life-impacting truth with other like-minded people who are seeking that truth with you. That's why it's so important to engage the Word of God throughout the week and to allow it to penetrate deep within your soul. And isn't it a beautiful thing that technology can deliver it right to you every morning? That when you wake up, all you have to do is swipe and there it is. Shame on us if we don't use what God has allowed to be developed for His kingdom to be built. That's why it's so important to work through your issues and relational concerns and resolving them to the best of your ability in a way that honors God. This is the church coming together. And friends, I stand here today recognizing that there are times that I know each of us can fail in any of these categories. But isn't it the church's job to come alongside and to say, hey, let's be the family that God called us to be. So Paul says, with all this in mind, work hard to show the results of your salvation. And then he says, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. One scholar kind of reversed this and said that the Greek was better translated, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Why is it so important to understand fear and trembling? Well, remember, Paul isn't near his church. And so for him, there's a sense of awe. There's a sense of understanding the magnitude of his words, trying to reach into a community who will hold the keys of the future of the gospel moving forward. And so he wants to challenge them deeply that they hold the keys of the future. That it's their responsibility to live it out in such a way that other generations will understand. And that causes Paul fear and trembling, just like it causes me fear and trembling when my two kids leave to go to school every morning of the week. It's not that I live in fear all the time, but there's an awesome sense of tension that resides in the fact of recognizing the magnitude of what's taking place. Have you ever stopped and thought about the future of the church and what it might look like? Have you ever stopped to pause and wonder about what we're creating today and what it will look like tomorrow? There was a moment in my ministry in Grand Rapids when I was working with some leadership on creating our worship services, and the thought hit me, my children are going to grow up not knowing Amazing Grace. My children are going to grow up and they're not going to know the power of the song known as How Great Thou Art, or It Is Well With My Soul, or Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Because in that church, we sang no hymns. The mentality was new people will come to hear new songs. And so while we had a great band there, they sang no hymns. And one thing I've always deeply appreciated about our worship leader is the ability to bring the old songs and make them sound like they're new, and you have no idea, but they're powerful and they're good. See, I wonder, what is the church we're forming today? What are we looking for tomorrow? And I ask you this question, what is the future of the church in your mind? What are you willing to let go of? And what are you willing or not willing to let go of? The church has gone to war over how we worship and what version of the Bible we read and what clothes we're allowed to wear. Good grief, I'm wearing tennis shoes today to make a point. Thank you. But the reality is this. The church goes to war for its future sometimes. I'm asking you, do you ever give a thought to what the future of the church looks like? Here's the conclusion I came to when I was thinking about this in Grand Rapids. I would have no problem if my kids don't know the words to Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, and It Is Well With My Soul, as long as they know how to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as their self, and serve the Lord. Because Jesus walked this earth never singing Amazing Grace. He never sang the song, How It Is Well With My Soul, but He did live it out. He lived it out in all that He did. He lived it out in how He spoke. He lived it out in how He laid His life down. He laid it out in how He conquered the grave. So I am much more concerned about how you and the generations that follow us understand the life of Christ than how we sing about it. So I hope you can hear my heart in that. And I love all those songs I just mentioned. But the church has to march faithfully. The church has to work out what this means to follow after Christ and not be so easily sucked into the idea that I believe and that's enough. Paul says it this way in his spiritual training manual to a young disciple of his known as Timothy. He wrote these words, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying," Paul says, "and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, particularly all who believe." We have several here today who are incredible athletes. We have an owner of CrossFit. You guys work hard. You challenge people to work hard. You need to challenge me to work harder. It's going the wrong direction again, folks. So the reality is, physical training has a ton of great value. But Paul says, as much value as you see in that, spiritual training has more, because it only has value here, and not only has value here, but it has value into what is to come. And that's not only your life eternal, but for the generations who will follow behind you. Have you ever stopped to think about the spiritual legacy you are leaving in your home? This is where the rubber meets the road. Have you ever thought about the spiritual legacy you are leaving in your home? Paul is writing to us 2,000 years later after writing this letter to a church he dearly loved, and he's looking at you and saying, friends, don't think that believing and living how you want is enough. Don't think that believing and recognizing that you'll fail is enough. He says, work it out. And so for those of us who are willing to go to the gym and diet and exercise and work this out, how much more should we be willing to work this out? How much more willing should we put forth the effort to work out our salvation and what it looks like? You cannot earn it. Salvation is a precious gift. But I'm here to tell you, it will challenge us to work toward a life that reflects the very image of Christ. In your insert this morning, I just want to highlight this. I'm not even going to talk about each of them. But in the bottom of your insert, there are three things there, three different goals that you can make if you'd like to. But time doesn't permit me to go through them, nor was I really planning to. I wanted to kind of give them to you in the insert to run the right way. I want you to be confronted with the question today: are you living your life directionally toward Christ? I want you to live in the moment, but I want you to focus on the goal. See the bigger picture, because in Him we find great hope and confidence. And then I want you to be challenged to press on with love. Don't be discouraged when you fail. Pick up and move forward. And over time, we will all begin to reflect the image of Christ in our life. The band is going to come now, and I want to pray for us, and they're going to sing, and we're going to sing with them. But I want us to be kind of confronted as we close this morning with this question that I just asked about your personal legacy. Are you leaving a legacy in your home, friends? That is, my dad went to church every Sunday, but man, during the week, whoo. Are you leaving a legacy in your home that says, my mom made sure that We made our beds every day and we were in church every weekend, but man, there were times she just would light us up. Are you leaving a legacy in your home that says we would act as a family this way, but there are other times we would act this way? Or are you leaving a legacy that says we are going to work hard together as a family, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, throughout the generations, forward and backwards, working together as a family of God, working things out in the church, saying we are to become stronger, not weaker. That we are to be people who aren't just going to be so comfortable with the idea of that, you know, sometimes we make mistakes. Or are we going to be people who want to become and reflect more and more and more the image of what it means to live like Christ? I started this message by asking the question, have you ever known somebody to claim that they were a Christian, to fail to act that way? If you had to answer that question by saying, sometimes that's me, today there is mercy, and today there is grace, and today there's hope, that you don't have to be comfortable living a life that doesn't reflect the image of Christ. He's come to do the work in you. And to allow Him to do so is a powerful and wonderful journey. He can cleanse your lip. He can cleanse your heart. He can cleanse your attitude. He can restore your marriage. He can restore your relationships. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can redeem the worst of sinners because He has always been their friend. Would you stand with me as I pray and as we prepare to sing this song together? God, Lord God, in all of Your power today, I pray that You speak to my friends and me. Would You reveal in me the areas that I need to work out my salvation in even greater ways? God, I pray that each of us here today would be challenged with this thought. Not that we are needing to earn Your grace or earn Your mercy in any way, but that we would be people who are constantly working hard to reflect You in all that we do, in all that we love, and in all that we speak. I pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.